recap, if you remember 2 weeks ago, and I think the Lord's really doing it and speaking it. I was just talking to you guys this morning as well, encountering Jesus through the Word of God and a passion for the Word and a love for the Word. And as I shared that, I told you the Lord really challenged me to get back to a place where, for me, I love to study. And I put that aside in the last couple years just because of my schedule, but I need to take just one night a week and really just get into and just a absolute love for the Word. Just a recap from that, I had a couple weeks ago, it was a Tuesday night, and Bill was up here with Bob, and we had prayer that night, and I had to go to Stop and Shop, and I said, guys, I can't be here. I need to go home. I feel like I've been hit by a freight train. You remember that. You guys were in the back. What I went home and did, I went home, and I got out some of my study manuals and just dug into the Word of God. And I came out of that feeling like a new person. And I said, oh, I just feel different. It's the Word of the Lord. And I know Lisa and Lisa Kay and Pete were sharing this morning how they read the scriptures and the Bible reading plan each morning together out loud. And that just connects you and joins you in just such a way. And there is something about reading scripture out loud that gets in you in a different way. I can't explain it. It's just the spoken word. But it's just, it does something to you, and I need to start doing that more as well. And Willie was here last week, and he really spoke on the power of prayer. And just a quick recap, I've said this before, and I'll say it again. I didn't know what he was going to share on, but the Word of God and prayer. All word you dry up, all spirit you blow up, put them together, and you grow up, or you go up. You have to have both in your life. I have to have a balanced prayer life. I can't be so dry and intellectual that I leave the Spirit of God out. At the same time, I can't say, well, this is just intellectual stuff. I can't do this. I'm just a person of the Spirit. You have to have both. And I've shared Smith Wigglesworth that he believes the great end-time move of God. And I believe it's this combination of the prayer and the Spirit.
Amen.
Spirit and the Word. You have to have both of those together. Amen. I have to be open and free in the Spirit, but I have to be grounded to the Word of God. Amen. And that's a valuable thing, and oftentimes we have one interest that we're driven in. Some people are more word people, some people are more spirit people, and that means you have to really, so if you're more of a spirit person, I have to make a discipline to read the Bible. Amen. If I'm more of a word person, I might have to really have discipline to get into the prayer closet, you know, and really stretch myself in prayer. But you need both in your life operating to be a healthy, maturing believer. Amen.
Amen.
So, turn with me to Acts chapter 17, and I want to share what's in my spirit. It took a long time for me to kind of, I don't say get something to share, but it's one of those times I felt, I've said this before, am I just speaking because that's what I'm supposed to do, or do I have something from the Lord? And after a while, I think I really have something from the Lord, and it's more of a thought, I would say. I want to challenge you with some things. But Acts chapter 17, I'm not going to read the whole portion, but it's a great portion of Scripture. It's starting in verse 16. And it's when Paul goes to Athens. And there's different ways guys can preach this. There's different ways we can look at it. We can read it. But I want to look at something specific this morning. Paul went to Athens. His sermon on Mars Hill. Let me just read the first couple of verses. It says, now while Paul waited for them, he was waiting for Timothy and Silas. They remember in Berea, they'd kept him out of there. So now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him when he saw that the city was given over to idols. Therefore he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and with Gentile worshipers, and in the marketplace daily with those who happened to be there. Right, this isn't my sermon, but it's a neat little point. He preached in the synagogues. He went there weekly. That was his pattern and his principle in his life. But he also ministered in the marketplace. So you have both of those there, which is pretty... We have to minister in both places. It says, then certain Epicurean and Stoic philosophers encountered him, and some said, what does this babbler want to say? Others said, he seems to be the proclaimer of foreign gods because he preached to them Jesus and the resurrection. And if you read through there, Paul actually, it gives Paul's his sermon to them. Let me say this about the guys who were there. It reminds me of the people Brad was talking about at the school. It reminds me of people today. If you look at, historically, the Epicureans, came after a guy named Epicurus, and very similar to today, they believed in multiple gods, and basically the chief aim in life was eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. And so it was a pleasure-oriented thing. They liked to sit down with these intellectual ideas, and they left God out of the equation of it. It's really like the spirit of this age. I was talking to Bill this week, and he was sharing with, I liked what he said. He said, people are writing their own salvation these days. Mm-hmm. In other words, when man is the sum of everything, then man is the sum of everything, and we get what we see. We get what Brad was talking about this morning. When I set myself up as God, that things crumble. And so that's what we have today. We have to have the pattern. So what Paul actually does when he preaches to these guys, he takes them back to creation. Because if I miss design, if I don't understand I'm created, and I was created with design and with purpose, I really, the foundations are really will begin to crumble around you. So Paul talks to them, and he takes them through Genesis and when God created them. He talks about how there's going to be judgment and the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. We talked about that this morning. That's just Lee Strobel, I think we were chatting. And Lee Strobel was an investigative journalist. If you've ever read The Case for Christ, I think it's The Case for Christ, and there's a movie too.
Case for Creator.
Yeah, he actually set out to disprove Christianity through studying the resurrection, and he became a born-again believer. And I think it's good. We have three little books, maybe four, back in the prayer room or the library back there. It's a great book. It's a great movie. Josh McDowell's the same way. He went to disprove the resurrection. Because if Jesus resurrected from the dead, what argument do you have against it? And so he went to disprove it, the resurrection. He became a believer. And so Paul really did this. But what I want to get to is at the end. And it says, and when they had heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, while others said, we will hear you again on this matter. Let me stop right there too. There's three basically responses. Some mocked, some said, I'll hear you again tomorrow. Let me say this. One of the worst things we can possibly say in our life is, I'll deal with it tomorrow. And I've heard it said this, and you can do what you want, but the devil doesn't care what you believe as long as it's in the future. And so sometimes if I put everything off to tomorrow, I'll do this tomorrow, I'll do it tomorrow, I'll do it tomorrow, I'm abdicating today, okay? So that's going to be one of the most dangerous. Today is the day of salvation. Amen. It can be with anything in our life. Okay? And it says, so Paul departed from among them. However, some men joined him and believed. Among them were Dionysus and the woman named Demarius. So I can't pronounce those. I won't pretend that I can. But there's two people and some others that came. And they met with the Lord through that. Here's what I want to say. What Paul did in Athens is he preached a masterful sermon, actually. It was a great sermon. Paul was brilliant. He studied at the feet of Gamaliel. And if you read commentators or historians, they'll say Paul was actually, we would call him Dr. Paul today. He's a doctor of theology. He was well studied. He knew the word. And if you look, he actually goes in, and it's a great thing he did, but he actually quotes their own philosophers to them. So he goes into, it's like, I would say it's like Harvard Square. If you've ever been to Harvard Square up in Cambridge, he went to the intellectual elites and says, you know, I'm smarter than these guys are. I know you're philosophers. I came out of all this. And he preached a beautiful sermon to them. And he quoted their philosophers. But his results that he had there, and there's different reasons for it. Different people say different things. I want to come at it from one specific point. The results in Athens compared to other places was very meager. We had two guys, it was a neat little study. One of the ladies was apparently an intellectual elite, and one of them was a lower class. The gospel speaks to everyone. But the results were very, very minute. Two people and some others that followed. There's no real recording of any church that was birthed out of Athens. We don't hear anything about these converts. And it says here, after these things in chapter 18, verse 1, Paul departed from Athens and went to Corinth. So Paul preached a beautiful sermon. He used his intellect. He used the word of God. But the results, compared to other places, bless you, stunk, to be honest with you, compared to some other places that he's been. And I like to sometimes, if you just kind of put yourself in there, and you can imagine Paul walking from Athens to Corinth. All right, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 real quick. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. This is his first letter. And as he goes from Athens to Corinth, I can imagine what was going on inside of his heart. I've had these results here. I've had these there. I used my strength with these people. I used my sharp intellect. I used my knowledge of the Bible. I used my knowledge of the systems of the day. And I went into Athens and there was nothing. And as he walked to Corinth, he said this. I'm going to read from Barclay's translation. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1 through 5. He writes and says, "So brothers, when I came to you, I did not come announcing God's secret to you with any outstanding gifts of rhetoric or wisdom." So stop right there. He used outstanding gifts of rhetoric and wisdom in Athens, didn't he? When he goes to Corinth, what's he say? He says, "I'm not doing that this time. For it was my deliberate decision to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him upon the cross." Okay? There's a verse in John. Let me say this. I need to get it for this pulpit. When I was in Bible school, it was a verse, "Sir, we would see Jesus." And we had it in our small chapel on the pulpit. And if you got to preach from that pulpit, you saw, "Sir, we would see Jesus." And it reminds you what we're here for. And if you had anything other agenda, it stopped it right there. "Sir, we would see Jesus." There's something about the simplicity of Jesus and the cross that we need. Amen. It says, "So when I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much nervousness," there's also trembling, Paul came to them in a different state of mind, different state of spirit. He said, "My story, my proclamation were not made with persuasive words of wisdom," here he goes back again, "but it was by the Spirit and power that they were unanswerably demonstrated to be true, so that your faith should not depend upon the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." There's a lot to unpack. If you read this in context of where Paul just came from, it's almost like he's saying, "Never again will I rely solely upon my strengths." Okay? And never will I rely on something apart from Christ and His cross. I have a few things I want to share with you this morning. It's in my spirit, and I pray it helps us wherever we are, and however we are. But I want to stop and talk about the cross. He says, "I will not know anything among you except Jesus Christ and His cross." I don't know if you know, we're getting a new sign out front because our website on there is wrong. So that's actually, I don't know why I'm sharing this, but I am. That's actually not our property out there, which I didn't know about until recently. So we've had to get building permits and jump through hoops and hurdles just to put a sign out front that's different than what we have. But we did a new logo with it, and we had the cross on there because that's important and it's central to our lives as believers. And there's always in the cross, it's His will and His ways crosses with my ways. And I get to choose this day whom He will serve. I can go with what I want or I can do His way. We always, that's a central thing of life. The cross has to be central. And we don't often preach it. I love the cross back there. Okay? Cross is offensive to me. It needs to be. Okay? There's a cross. My way has to align with His. And He came and He says, "I'm going to preach the cross." There was nothing wrong, in my opinion, with Paul's sermon to the Athenians. I think it's studied. I have a book at home that just praises and lauds it because it's great for apologetics and things like that. But if he didn't put something else in there, I think he was getting at it. He came, "I came in weakness and trembling to you in Corinth. I came preaching the cross." And there's something that has to be worked within us of the cross in our life, in everyday life. And don't turn there, but just listen. In Romans, I love the book of Romans, chapter 6, verse 4. Speaks of baptism. It says, "Therefore we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in the newness of life. For if we've been united together in the likeness of His death, certainly we will also be in the likeness of His resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin." There's another verse when Paul writes to Corinthians. He says, "I will glory in nothing except the cross." I think it's in Galatians chapter 4. There's something about the cross that does something. Let me say this. The purpose of our lives, God's been I've known this, but the Lord's reminding me of it as a focus. Paul's apostolic admonition says, "My children, whom I labor and birth until Christ is formed in you." Okay? In Colossians, he says the same thing. In Ephesians, it talks about the purpose of fivefold ministries, that we were built up to be Christ. Our position as believers is to be Christ-like. Amen?
Amen.
I can put all the other stuff aside, but at the end of the day, Christ has to be dominant within me. Okay? So at salvation or at water baptism, like I talked with Joe this week, it's an act where I bury the old man. And so as believers, our old man is dead, right? I am a new creation. But God has it set out this way where it could be true judicially, but it has to be walked out and lived experientially. And so my old man is dead, but he still puts me in situations where I can find myself in that place of the cross where my will is contradicting his will, and I get to choose what I want and how I appropriate things and how I move through life. And that's a very, very, very important thing. If you remember, John the Baptist said, "He must increase, but I decrease." Okay? That's not doing away with who we are. It's not saying we are. I've shared this before. We have freedom to make choices in life. We do. But everything I do has to be touched. There has to be the mark of the cross on it. Okay? That can be in church life. It can be in my job. It can be in my family. There's different examples and different things that we do. In John chapter 21, let me read this to you. Don't turn there, just listen. John chapter 21, verse 18. It says this. He's talking to Peter. Jesus is talking to Peter. He says, "Most assuredly I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish." And of course, he was talking, Peter was crucified upside down. And there's a pattern in life. Owen right now is telling us, he says, "I'm an adult." No, you're not an adult. You need to be 18, 21, you're not an adult. And there's that tendency in life. The natural order of things is this. When I'm young, I'm dependent upon my parents. But if Owen is 30 years old and he's still living with us, and I'm still paying for him, I'm still doing all these things, there's a problem, because in the natural order, we start off very dependent and we grow to independence, right? That's healthy. In the kingdom, things are often reversed, right? So in the kingdom, I receive by giving, for example. It's different. In the kingdom of God, I can come into the kingdom independent. Especially Americans are very independent. Don't want anyone telling me what to do. I'm going to do what I'm going to do. I don't need you, blah, blah, blah. But the difference is, as believers, we should grow more and more and more dependent upon Him.
Amen.
So I can start off independent, but if I'm not dependent upon Him literally for everything, I'm going to be between a rock and a hard place. It's a reversal, you see? It's a reversal. The more I walk with God, the more I live with God, the more I realize, God, I can actually do nothing without you.
That's right.
And if there's a place where I can operate without the Lord, He quickly reminds me that, well, you can do it, but, you know, I wouldn't advise on it. In my job, my family. You know, being a parent doesn't come with an instruction manual, unfortunately. I wish it did. In parenting, I have to rely on Him completely for wisdom. We don't know what to do. Lord, we need your wisdom. I can't do this alone. I can't raise this child alone. My job, there's times I can be in a place where I depend on Him to give me an answer for something that no one else has. Has that ever happened to you?
Yeah.
That can be in my work and my job. Father, I can either say this, you know, I'm good at my job. So I think I am good at my job. Forgive me for saying that, but I think I am. But I have to take time.
Amen.
There's times where I can say, Lord, my boss wants me to do this. I don't know how to do this. And I can say, I can figure out my own because I'm smart. I've done this for many years. I can say, Holy Spirit, one time I just start praying in tongues. Holy Spirit. He gave me an answer a couple weeks ago on something that saved me a lot of time. I said, yes, Andrea, we feel. I knew it was the Lord that just kind of dropped it in me. It applies in your day-to-day life. It's a dependence upon the Lord. It also applies in areas where we're strong. So anytime there's a ministry, I'll say this for church. If you have a gift in a certain way, because we like to talk about gifts, really the ultimate is that the life of Christ would flow from you because He is all the giftings. But in giftings, it has to be marked. It has to be touched from God. It's better felt than tell. I'll tell you an embarrassing story about me in just a minute. But there's a Walter Butler. I share his stuff sometimes. And he was doing, I remember this, it was actually last night. He has a message and he was sharing with a lady. She's an old timer. She's gone to be with the Lord, Hattie Hammond. Anyone ever heard of Hattie Hammond? She was an Assemblies of God missionary or evangelist. Just a mighty woman of God. And she had a dream, and it was. I'm not going to read all of it, but what the dream was that the Lord had put her in front of a piano, in front of this huge auditorium for worship, and she said, Lord, I can't do this. I have no idea how to play this piano. And the Lord said, I'm going to help you. And she played it, and everyone, boy, they were clapping. That happened two times. And the third time, she got so used to doing it that the Lord gave another piece of music to her that seemed simple, and she said, I don't need you for this. I can do it.
Yes.
And it flopped.
Yep.
And she woke up, and there's something of where the Lord, she reminded her, even in your strengths, it's good to have strengths. We all have strengths. All of us do. Mm-hmm. But there has to be the mark of the cross on your strength.
Yes.
There better be the mark
Amen.
Of the cross on your strength.
Yes.
And a dependence upon Him. In my own story, it's embarrassing to me, but I'll share it. I remember when I spoke at a youth conference and I was in Bible school, and to this day it was probably the most fruitful sermon I've ever preached in my life. But before I went up there, I was scared out of my mind. I was almost it was kind of a struggle. I was like, gosh, I felt like I was like watching myself speak. I had no confidence at all in myself. None. And I remember going back and sitting down and thinking, I just made a fool of myself. And it was the most fruitful meet, and I won't give you the reasons why, I'll just say this. You can ask my wife. It was the most fruitful sermon I ever preached in my life, to this day. The next time I went to preach, the next time we had a youth conference, I said, I'm the man. And I had confidence in myself. And my words did not get beyond, they did not. The lady had to come up, if you remember Joanne, and kind of rescue me. I realized what she was doing later.
Oh, wow.
What happened? The same guy. First time I really, Lord, I can't do this without you. Second time I've got this. And so to this day, anytime I do anything with the Lord, I say, Lord, I said this for this. I said, Father, I'm the little boy with the loaves. I can't feed the multitude. You have to divide it for me. You have to split it up. That can be in ministry. It can be in my job, in my faith. It applies everywhere. But there has to say, you know what? You can have a strength, but Lord, there has to be, it's better felt than told, but there has to be the mark of the cross on it, where you recognize, I can't do this without the enabling power of the Holy Spirit working within me. Amen? It doesn't do away with your strengths, it's just saying, I need you to supply, because if we leave it to me, even, you know, guys, if you look at ministry, just because we're here, because all of us are ministers, if I'm ministering in the marketplace, a lot of things make noise and money, but they don't produce any fruit in life.
That's right.
And my pastor shared a story with me one time about a guy that he invited to our church, a guest minister. And there was something off with him. There just was. And he wasn't really applying himself to the Lord in some areas. Whatever. But he said, I went in and I talked to the guy. I said, you know, we need to seek after the Lord for these meetings. And he's like, no, I'm just going to go in there before. And he said, so during the meeting, he went up there and he used his natural charismatic ability and whipped people up. And he stopped in the middle of it, turned to my pastor and said, see, this is what you want. God was nowhere in that. Amen?
Yes.
Okay? Every tree that I have not planted, what's the verse? Every tree that the Father has not planted will be uprooted. Okay? Mm-hmm. I want whatever we do in life, in every aspect of my life, especially I think for my kids, because I'm a parent first and foremost, I want the fruit of the Spirit. I want the dependency upon the Spirit, whether I do the right formulas or for mail or whatever. I want the touch of the Spirit of God on it. Amen. That's a vitally, vitally important for everything we do. I can fake it to you. I can't fake it to Him. And all of us will stand before Him and give an account for everything, every idle word that we have. Okay? It's vitally important. And His ways have to come across my ways. Amen? Alrighty. Let me read this passage too, and I'm going to wrap up in a minute. And don't turn there, but listen. But this is Paul writing again in 2 Corinthians. And he says, "Lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of revelations, a thorn in my flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me." And he says, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distress, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." Again, this can be counter to some of... It can be counter to me, because I want to be strong in everywhere. I believe this, and you disagree with me, that's fine, but I believe that the Lord, I think this verse spells it out, will allow us to have weaknesses in our life, so we can always have to depend on Him in certain areas.
Amen.
Okay?
Amen.
All of us have different areas where we might not be the best. However, I have a choice. I can say, you know what, this is a weakness, and I can bellyache about it to you. I can tell the Lord, I can do this, I can do that. Or I can say, my weakness is an opportunity for the Lord to flow through me to make that weakness into a strength. Because at the end of the day, I don't get the glory He does. Anything in our life. It's a weakness. I was reading, there's a guy, John Piper, some of you might be familiar with him. And he's a pastor. He's been a pastor at one church for over 30 years. He has a webpage, it's called Desiring God, and he has some good stuff. But Piper, he wrote something, and he said, you know, I'm a slow reader. And he was in academic circles, he was a Bible college teacher, and those types of people can read like a book a day. I can relate to Piper. Piper said, I'm a slow reader, and I'm a slow reader. I think Owen's a faster reader than I am. I read slowly. And he says, I had to get out of that thing. He said, but I could have chosen to either say, you know what, I'm a slow reader, I can't do it, God hasn't gifted me for it, so I'm just done with it. Or I can use it as an opportunity to say, Lord, this might be a weakness that I have, but this is an area where you can make me strong. This is an area for you to get the glory, and I can boast in it. And he says, so what I started doing, he says, I'll take a book, and I'll read it better than anyone else. I'll read one book better than anyone else, instead of several a day. What was he saying? I've taken my weakness, and I have to rely on Him, and He's made my weakness into a strength. And who gets the glory for it? It's the Lord. Okay? All of us have things in our life. It's for no one in here. It's a work business situation. And I don't want to give details on it. It doesn't involve anyone in here or in this church. But it can be a situation that would be a real weakness for me. For some of the situations I'm dealing with. And I recognize that. And I started just bellyaching to God about it. And He started to deal with me. So I can either go down this pit and say, this isn't good, or I can give God the opportunity to shine in it. And I said, Holy Spirit, you have to do this. It's the cross. I can either go my way, or I can say, Lord, I want Your way. Make me strong in this area, because You get the glory for it. Build me up, take my infirmity, take my weakness, and make it a strength. And He's changing my heart. And He's doing things. And He's working within me in a unique situation, in a unique way. So we're one thing. Without Him, it would have been a falter. With Him, it's a victory because of Him. And He has to get the glory for it. It's vitally, vitally, vitally important to understand. So I don't just complain about my weakness if I have a weakness. If it's reading, like John Piper. If it's, you know, man, I really struggle with my prayer life. or I really struggle with this person at my job. I really do this. I can say, there's different personality types people struggle with too. There's a, I don't like to base my life on a personality test because I'm a new creation in Christ. But we all have different things that drive us. Certain people, like where I work with, the ways they do things can drive me up the absolute wall. And I can say, you know what, I can't change myself in that area. I can say that type of personality to me is a weakness. I don't like the way they do things. But I can say, Lord, your grace is sufficient for me.
Yeah.
In my weakness, Lord, you're strong. And I can work and enable it in a way because I have living Christ within me in a way that someone outside of Christ cannot. Amen?
Amen.
So I can celebrate. So at the end of the day, I could say, even if I have a weakness, it's a strength. Because Christ is within me. Amen?
Amen.
And sometimes this, this is my last verse. I have another one. This is my last verse. Exodus 14, 13 through 14. This is when they were getting ready to cross the Red Sea. And it says, now Moses said to the people, do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he has accomplished for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall not see again, no more forever. For the Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. Sometimes, place of weakness is inactivity. Only when the Lord asks you to. But their job was to stand still and see the salvation of the Lord.
That's right.
Amen?
That's right.
It calls for... There's been times in my life where the Lord has accomplished things around me through my obedience to Him for inactivity. Does that make sense to you? Maybe not. There's times I have to let the Lord work in a situation. And I have to let Him move in a situation. Because if I get in it, I mess it up.
Yeah.
Or I can take the credit when it might go right.
Mm-hmm.
And there's times when I can say, Lord, I can't deal with this. I can't do it. Do you know, we only talked about this last week. Fasting is a great example. You fast, it makes your body weak. Sometimes God can do some amazing things when my body's weak and I can't do anything. It's prayer. It's intensified prayer. If you look in 2 Chronicles, you remember the story. Jehoshaphat, he called a fast because the army was coming against him. And he says, we can't deal with this. What is the Lord saying? And their job was, that was when they were worshiping. I should probably go in and read. But as they worshiped, as they set people out to praise and honor God, the Lord went in and took care of the enemies for them.
Amen.
That's what I mean by inactivity. And you have to hear from God because sometimes the answer is doing something. Sometimes the answer might be, you know what? I want you to go take the next 5 days and take an hour a day and pray for that person. There's a verse in Isaiah. And here's a little thing that someone taught me, and it works. Trust me, it works. It's the Word of God. Isaiah 64:4. It says, for since the beginning of the world, men have not heard nor perceived by the ear, nor has any eye seen besides God, any God besides you, who acts for the one who waits for him. Okay, Paul quotes that again in Corinthians. And that one, it's love him. It went from wait to love. Someone told me to do something one time. She was a woman of God, very spiritual woman. I was having a problem with an individual. It was a family situation. And she said, go before the Lord and just wait for him. And say, I'm presenting this person. The Lord acts for those who waits for him. And what I did, I just said, Lord, I'm going to take this time in the day. I'm not going to confront that person. I'm not going to go to that person. I'm not going to send them a letter or anything like that. I'm just going to go in activity, quote to speak. But I'm acting, going in, and I'm going to, Lord, I give this person to you. I give this situation to you. I trust you. It's a position of weakness in a way. But I'm saying, Lord, I can't do anything, but you can. I give it to you. Does that make sense to you?
Yes.
I did it one time and it worked. Sometimes the first time we do stuff, it works because the Lord's like, yes, that's a good thing to do. But the Lord acts for those who wait for Him. Whether that's I need to go pray for this someone, whether it's I need to come in here and worship and do this, whether it's I need to take a day and fast over this situation, whatever it may be. Sometimes it involves action, but sometimes it's, Lord, I take a position of weakness in it because when I do that, my type A personality wants to and do something else. And God calls me to know, I'm going to deal with this. I want you to be obedient to me. I want you to go pray. I want you to hold this before me. I want you to write it out. Say, Lord, I present it to you. And now watch him work in the situation. That's powerful stuff. And when that happens, the Lord can only get the credit for that. We can't because of our ingenious abilities. And sometimes the Lord has to remind us of that. Sometimes he uses our ingenious abilities to solve things because he's gifted us and created us in such a way for that.
Genius ability?
Ingenious abilities. Just sometimes God, yes, no, no one's sometimes the Lord will use that for us because he will use our strength, but my strength has to be marked with the cross of Christ. Amen. Watchman Nee said this, and I'm done with this. He gives a great story. He talks about Mr. A and Mr. B. With my Bible over here. Mr. A was a great public speaker. Mr. B was a great administrator. So they called him up to speak. Mr. B had to speak. He was a horrible public speaker. He was shaking in his boots. So what did he do before he had to speak? He got on his knees and prayed. Mr. A said, I don't need that. I'm just going to go up there and whip it up. Administration, same thing. Mr. B was good at it, so Mr. B went in. I don't need the Lord's help. I know exactly how to organize an office and straighten this up and put this here. Mr. A said, I'm horrible with administration. Mr. A was on his knees before. Mr. B was not. The challenge for all of us, where am I strong in life? What gifts has God given me? The cross has to touch that. It has to touch that. There has to be a mark of the cross. If there's not, the Lord will, because he loves us, allow you to have a situation like I had when my sermon didn't come from here to here. And I can say, Lord, I can't do it without you. Okay? In my weaknesses, because we have them. What are my weaknesses? My weaknesses are an opportunity for the Lord to show up strong in my behalf. My weakness can become a strength, not because of how great I am, because how great he is inside of me.
Amen.
And so instead of complaining about, I'm just not good at that, I can say, you know what, that might not be the best thing in the world, but his strength is made perfect in the weakness, and I can do it. And I might do it better than this guy because I'm relying on him a bit more. Amen? And just like Paul, he used his ingenious, used that word again, his brilliant mind to go into Athens and preach a great sermon, and there's very little fruit from it. And he goes to Corinth. Says, this time I'm not going to make the same mistake. This time I might be the sharpest guy preaching today. I might know everything. I might not speak to these people. But I'm going to come to you in fear and trembling. And I'm going to commit myself to know nothing except the cross of Christ. And present the cross of Jesus Christ to them. And have that touching on my life. That his ways always supersede and go over my ways. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. It's a thought to take with you. Amen.
Amen.
Lord, we thank you for your word.